The word growth has been the key word that we have been emphasizing for a few weeks now. Today, we're thinking more about qualities of growth, spiritual growth. We want to be careful that we never become so involved in thinking about numbers and buildings and physical things that we fail to emphasize our growing spiritually. This morning we'll talk about grace and knowledge. Tonight we'll talk about faith and love. And we'll look at all of these from the standpoint of the subject of growth. When you think of the word grace, what comes to mind? When you think of the word knowledge, what kind of thoughts tend to follow that thought? In the last verse that Jerry just read, he read a statement that I'm sure many of us could quote, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are we growing in grace? Are we growing in knowledge? If you have your Bible open to that passage, the last verse of 2 Peter 3, turn back a page or two to the first chapter. There's a list given in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that we usually call the Christian graces. I'm not for sure where we started that term or why we started that term. The word grace is not emphasized in that sense here. And yet many times I've referred to these, and I'm sure you have too, as the Christian graces, where it says, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And I suppose if we really understood those seven qualities and grew in those seven qualities, we would automatically grow in grace. It's interesting that Peter started this short epistle, this short letter, by emphasizing these qualities of growth. And after he talked about several other things, even including the plan of salvation, becoming a Christian, living a Christian life, being ready to meet God in the day of judgment, and other things, that he comes to the end of this letter, and as he's closing the letter, at a time when you would think that he wants to emphasize what he thinks is extremely important, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that I understand all that he has in mind when he's talking about growing in grace here, but let me suggest three things this morning that certainly are taught in God's Word that have to do with our growing in grace. The first is that we need to learn to take advantage of the grace of God. It is not possible, I think, for us to overemphasize the importance of God's grace. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding of God's grace, and other ideas and concepts that are associated with it are left out. We need to be careful that we never become so involved in the study of other subjects and in the development of our lives that we fail to remember how great the grace of God really is. There's not a one of us here this morning who deserves to be saved. There's not a one of us here who would be saved if it were not for the grace of God. Sometimes you'll hear people say that we're saved by grace only. I believe there's a problem associated with that statement, but there is a statement that is very true that's related to that, and that is that the opportunity of salvation is made available only by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We cannot provide it for ourselves. And though there is the important point of our taking advantage of God's grace in that we reach out and accept it and do something about it, it still remains, and let us not forget that our salvation is made available entirely by the grace of God. You and I have not done anything to deserve it. Titus 2:11 and 12 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That includes you, that includes me. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The very teaching process that's in the Word of God that tells us what to give up and what to take up and how to live, what to do, is made possible by the grace of God. So in the first place, to grow in grace means that we need to constantly grow in our appreciation for the greatness of the grace of God. But it seems also that this means that we need to learn to become more like Christ. Can you think of a better example of grace than Christ himself? I think not. Whether you are thinking of him as the product that was sent as a result of God's grace, or you are considering the kind of life of mercy and compassion that he had toward others, you certainly will have to admit that Christ lived a gracious life, and that the entirety of his life, even including his death, is what makes the grace of God meaningful. And therefore, as we talk about growing in grace, it seems to me that it is right for us to say that that means we need to become more Christ-like. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul gives a rather lengthy discussion of how God has highly exalted Christ, given him a name that is above every name, and then he goes ahead and shows how we ought to bow our knees and confess with our tongues the greatness of Jesus Christ. And if you back up in that chapter to verse 5, he says this: let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And in the verses between those that we have noticed, he describes how Jesus humbled himself, came to this earth, took upon himself the form of man, and lived the life that you and I are able to study in the Word of God. And so I suggest to us this morning that growing in grace means that we become more Christ-like. And that's a lifetime process. Because Christ lived it to perfection, no matter how much you and I grow, we will still be short of that. So it becomes a lifetime process of trying to be more and more like Christ every day. That's growing in grace. And then the third idea that I would suggest for us to consider this morning is that growing in grace means that we grow in our attitude of grace and compassion and mercy toward others. We live in a time when many of the self-help books suggest that you need to look to yourself and put yourself first. But the greatest self-help book that's ever been written approaches life from a different standpoint and says you need to put others before yourself. You need to reach out to serve others. You need to have compassion. You and I ever get to the point that we cannot shed tears and how feelings of emotions dwell in our hearts when we see other people hurting, we have problems. I appreciate what Ken included in the prayer a few minutes ago, especially to encourage us to think about children that are hurting. And there are. When you go back and look at the life of Jesus, you see Jesus calling those little children unto him and maybe putting them on his knee or putting his hands on them and blessing them and telling others to take care for them and of them. And so as we emphasize what we've just said, that we want to become more Christ-like, we certainly can see the need of reaching out to help those who are younger. Jesus also helped those who were older. He had compassion for the ones who were sick. He had compassion when there was death. He had compassion for those who were in older age. And so as you and I grow in grace, we need to concentrate on the idea of reaching out to care about others. If you ever quit caring, you'll quit growing. And you've heard that little statement that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It may sometimes sound trite, but it is so true. So true. And I suggest to you that as we emphasize the idea of growth, no matter what else is involved, what physical ideas are involved, that we need to get back to these core ideas of Christian qualities. And one of them is grace. Grow in grace. First, appreciate the great grace of God. Next, appreciate how Jesus gave an example of that grace in his life and how we need to be like him. And then understand that how we do that is to reach out. That judgment scene of Matthew 25 tells us a lot of things about being ready for the judgment. One thing that needs to be emphasized today is that it shows that the way we really serve God and take advantage of his grace and show our appreciation of his grace is by serving others. And look at the description in that passage of how we serve others. Just a morsel of food or a drink of water or a few minutes for a visit when someone's sick or in prison, or maybe seeing that someone has the proper clothing to wear. Not big things, not things that really cost a lot of money usually. Sometimes not even a cent is involved. But the idea is having mercy and having compassion. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he had compassion. When you and I look at our neighbors, do we have compassion? I'll guarantee you that if we grow in grace and grow in our attitude of compassion toward those that are around us, that it will have the side benefit of helping us even to grow numerically. Grow in grace. And then in the second place, he says, grow in knowledge. And he doesn't just say grow in knowledge. If you'll notice that passage, he says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We may very well have a tendency to think that when we're talking about growing in knowledge, that that means how many verses can we quote? And I'm certainly not against memorizing the scripture and learning verses. Maybe that means we know where to find everything. We do need to know how to find scriptures to teach the gospel. Maybe that means that we're ready to give an answer to every man that asketh concerning the reason of the hope that is within us, 1 Peter 3:15. And we do need to be ready to defend and contend for the faith and give an answer. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about here. When you read the entire sentence, grow in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It may very well include all these things that I've just mentioned. Certainly we need to study God's Word. We need to know the facts. We need to know what's in it. But that's not what he's emphasizing here. He says, grow in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What kind of knowledge of Christ do you and I have this morning? What does that mean? What does that include? Well, certainly it includes knowing who Jesus is. That's where it's got to start. Peter made that great confession there in Matthew 16:16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every one of us who has become a Christian has made that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8. And those of you who are not yet Christians need to recognize the importance of owning Jesus and knowing him in that sense and confessing your belief in him as the Son of God. It certainly includes knowing who he is. And in the second place, it includes knowing what he is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We need to understand what he is. Not only that he is the Son of God, but that he is the Savior of the world. When that announcement was made in Luke 2 to the shepherds by the angels, the announcement was, unto us a Savior is born. A Son of God has come was the idea that was involved. We need to know what Jesus is. That he's not just some mere man that was born and lived for 33 years and did have some effect upon people. but that he came to be the Savior. He came to be the Lord. That as the Son of God, he came to make it possible for us to have salvation. We need to know who he is, and we need to know what he is. And in the third place, we need to know what he does. And we've just indicated that with the second point, but let's go a little further. Paul said in his second letter at 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, talking about knowing Jesus, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I know that he is the Savior. I know he's the Son of God. I know who he is. I know what he is. And I know what he does. I know that he can take care of everything that I have committed unto him as long as there is life and in preparation for the day of judgment. So knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ no doubt includes knowing who he is and what he is and what he does. But I think there is a point that's a little more important than either one of those three. Knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means knowing him. How many of us this morning really know Jesus? Now don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that we've seen some kind of a bright light that caused us to see him like Paul did on the road to Damascus. I do not believe that he has given any direct revelation to any of us. I do not believe those claims of people who say that Jesus appeared to me and talked to me today. If I believed that, I'd have to discard the Bible, which claims to be complete and that there is no new revelation. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some mysterious feeling. I'm just simply talking about, do you and I know Jesus as the Son of God, as our Savior, and as our Lord? And perhaps we ought to include that idea of as our friend that he emphasizes in passages like John 15. In thinking about this, I thought about conversations that I've had with people down through the years where I have been asked the question or have asked the question, do you know, and mention somebody's name? And here are some of the different answers that I have received or have given. Do you know this person? No. I don't know him. That's the answer the eunuch would have given about Christ. At first, he did not know Jesus. He had come to worship God, but he did not know Jesus. He didn't even know that he was reading about Jesus in Isaiah 53. I've had others, when asked this question, to say, well, I've heard of him. Do you know John Brown? Well, I've heard of him. That's sort of the way Herod was in Matthew 14. He had heard of the fame of Jesus at that point, but he really didn't know him in a personal way. And there are very few people, at least in our nation, but who have heard about Jesus. Well, I've heard about him. Another way that I sometimes would answer the question, or have it answered if it were asked, do you know John Brown? Well, I know him when I see him. Which means that I know who he is, but I really don't know him. Maybe you and I might say about Jesus, or somebody might say about Jesus this morning, I know him when I hear his name. Is that the way you and I know Jesus? Another way that I've heard the question answered is, I know him slightly. In fact, this past week, I had someone ask me about a person, and you always hate to say you don't know someone. You almost come to the point of lying sometimes and saying that you do. But I at least had a smattering idea of who this was, and I said, well, I know him slightly. Some people know Jesus that way. They have a casual acquaintance of the fact that he exists. Maybe they know a little bit about what he's promised. But there are two answers that we sometimes give to this question that are the answers we need this morning. Do you know Jesus? Do you know a certain person? Oh, yes, I know him. I know him well. If it's someone who is a friend, someone who is related, someone says, do you know him? A lot of times down through the years, I had people ask me if I knew J.D. Flatt, who was my dad. I know him well. I was ready to talk about it. And another answer that that I would have given in a case like that, and I'm sure you have given this when asked if you know a certain person. Oh, yes, I'm related to him. I'm married to him might be the answer for some, and that ought to be the answer for us when we're asked if we know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Yes, I know him. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I know him every day. I pray through his name to my Father. I try to remember him every day for what he is and what he's done for me, the greatest friend I've ever had. Yes, I know him. And we might even say, if asked if we know Jesus, yes, I know him. I'm related to him. I'm married to him. I'm a part of his bride. Oh, yes, I know him. I know who he is. I know what he is. I know what he does. But I know him. And I have a daily relationship to him based upon my understanding through this word. And I live for him each day. I ask you the question this morning. Do you know Jesus in that sense? Grow in grace. Appreciate it. Use it. Grow in knowledge, not just knowledge in general, but knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Know who he is, what he does, and know him. Do you know him? There may be some here this morning who might say, well, I know him slightly. Maybe you need to confess his name this morning, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. Or there might be someone here this morning who says, well, I used to know him, but I haven't really known him very well recently. In that case, you might need to come back and become better acquainted and get your life straightened out to where you know him. Do you know Jesus is the question. That's the way we'll grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to know him and have the right relationship with him. If you don't, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard? And that he will abide till the end. Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartache? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know?